Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I'm glad you come. I want to say good morning to everybody who's joining us via Facebook Live. I apologize that we are sideways. I tried to switch the feed in between services, and for some reason my camera would not go into horizontal mode, so I apologize if we all look skinny. Maybe that's the way I need to do it every week. Just a couple of things real quick. I must have misspoke when I talked to Jim. And, of course, one of the little drawbacks of wearing these masks is it makes it harder to hear one another. Josh Scott has been tested for COVID-19. He has not yet got his test back, so we don't know whether he's positive or not. And Mitch Brown is not positive. Now, he's not been tested that I know of, but they have both been exposed. Their quarantine has to do with exposure. So six of Mitch's co-workers have tested positive. Mitch has not, but he's in quarantine. Josh does have symptoms, has been tested, but the way testing is rolling right now, he does not know whether he has or not. So he's waiting on that because his work depends upon him being negative. So if his test doesn't come back, he has to quarantine and miss 2 weeks of work. So let's remember that family in that way. All right, Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to begin. And our lesson is entitled Master of Earth, Evil, and Death. And I thought about calling it Master of Earth, Satan, and Death, but that didn't roll off the tongue quite like Earth and Evil, so we went with that. It's always interesting to me when you study your Bible, you come to know that the first three books of the New Testament are very similar. We call the first four books of the Bible Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar to one another. John is very different. Well, there are places where they do diverge, but there is one case in which they all line up. And it has to do with these three miracles. All three of the first three Gospels record these three miracles in the order in which they appear. So Jesus is going to calm the storm. Jesus is going to deliver from demons. And then Jesus is going to prove his power over death. So you have to ask yourself, what is God trying to tell me? Doesn't it matter that God put these three stories in our Bible? And we realize that our Bibles are inspired by God, so it is right to say they are the Word of God. It is right to say that God put those stories in order. That God, not only did Jesus perform them, but God recorded them in the same way and gave them to us. It matters. And we should think, what is God trying to tell us about Jesus? What do the miracles of Jesus say about him? So what we're going to do this morning, we're just going to read these three miracles out of the three Gospels in order. We're going to read the first account out of Matthew, the second out of Mark, and then finally out of Luke. To kind of drive home the idea that all three of these miracles, it's really four, but these three events occur, and what do they say about Jesus? So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 8, and let's read verses 23 through 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And let's understand and ask ourselves what we learned about Jesus, and then let's ask ourselves what it tells us. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8 reads like this. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he, that's Jesus, was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? Now the question there that they ask is really the answer. What sort of man is this that can control the earth? Not just a man. And it's interesting here that Jesus says, O ye of little faith. He doesn't say, O ye of little rowboat. He doesn't say, O you of other life preservers. He doesn't say, O you babies, because you're upset because of the winds and waves. He says, O ye of little faith. Faith in what? Faith in what about whom? Now, first of all, I am nothing like a sailor. Jack was in the Navy. He can probably tell you some stories. This is the best sailing story I got. A couple of years ago, we were in Florida. Remember when you could travel and see people? That was fun. So we were in Florida, and we decided to take a dolphin cruise. If you've never done that, one of my favorite things to do when we're down in Florida is to take one of these cruises where you go see dolphins and then you go snorkel. That's my kind of entertainment. Well, we were not very experienced sailors, so we took the 1 o'clock cruise. Now, here's what happens at the 1 o'clock cruise, of which I was unaware. The winds kick up. So we're in a little 15-foot pontoon boat with some 19-year-old kid out there on what seemed like 47-foot waves. I'm sure they were probably 1.5 to 2 feet. But this guy is driving this pontoon boat straight into these waves. So we're just wham, wham, wham. And the engine is, the propeller's coming up out of the water and spinning. So it's wham, you hit the wave, the propeller comes out, makes a noise. And let me tell you something, I did not feel under control. I was concerned about my well-being and my wife and my daughter. I had little faith in my captain. So what I'm trying to tell you is, they had a right to be afraid. I fear when I'm out of control. We have an illusion of control, don't we? What the winds and the waves proved to me on that day, and what they proved to these disciples is, you don't have control. And when you're out of control, you reach for something outside of yourself. Who did they wake up? Go get me Jesus. That's not a bad response, by the way. And then Jesus does something to not only calm the waves, but to calm his disciples. He stops the winds and the waves. Now, that's amazing. I think sometimes people are too quick to do away with miracles. I wrote a bulletin article last week about the three big miracles of God in the early Bible, right? The creation, the flood, and the Red Sea. And I think particularly humans want to discount those things. Well, that really didn't do it. Maybe it was this, maybe it was that. No. Those things happen the way they are described. Jesus did this. He stopped the winds and the waves. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. What manner of man is this? He's not a man. What Jesus is showing is he has power over this earth. That should not surprise us, because Jesus created the world. How difficult is it for him to change it? Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 for just a moment. Because if all you know about Jesus is this story, and you're his disciples, and you don't understand, you've not read the first few verses of John chapter 1, and you just don't understand who Jesus is, you would ask that question. How can a man do such things? Well, Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was both man and God. And in his role as the living Word of God, he was there and was part of the creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 reads like this. He, that is Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Well, my favorite verses in the Bible, mainly because I don't understand it. If you read that and you go, how can that be? Well, that's exactly the reaction you should have. We don't know. We don't know how it is that God has the power to create the earth. We don't know how it is that all things were created through him and for him. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And when we take the faith of reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 17, and we combine it with the eyewitness account of what Jesus actually did do in Matthew chapter 8, do we have a wild faith? Do we have a faith based on nothing? Or do we have a reasonable faith? Ladies and gentlemen, I have a reasonable faith. I believe in a Jesus who is real. I believe in a God who is real. And I believe that that God has the power to create the earth and to change it at his spoken word. When you understand that Jesus is not just a man, but he is the image of the invisible God, then he is master of earth. And well, where's your faith? In whom do you believe? I believe in a Jesus who can change the world, who can create the world, who can stop the storms of life. If I will come to him, if I will seek him and I will ask for his care and his power, he will deliver it. I know that because I've read the miracle of Matthew chapter 8. So we've shown that Jesus, and I say we, God here, never forget the idea here. This is God. This is the message God wants us to get. That Jesus is his son. He is not only the son of man, he's the son of God. And he created this world and he can change this world if he so chooses. So now let's turn to Mark chapter 5 and see how it is that Jesus is the master over evil. Mark chapter 5 is a familiar story. And again, it's recorded in all three of the Gospels. And I think sometimes we can get hung up on some of these difficult details and understanding what's going on here. But I think, don't forget the main point. Who's in charge of evil? The demons or Jesus? Jesus. Who's in charge of this world? Jesus. This is the thing we need to know to keep from being those of little faith. Mark chapter 5. Again, if you look, this is right after, this is where Jesus is going when he calms the storm. He's going to a place that's on the other side of the Galilee. This is not Israelite territory. This is not the home of the Jews. We know that because of the herd that's going to be cast into the sea. These are unclean animals. These are almost certainly Gentiles. There's probably another lesson here, but I want you to notice the difference in what he says to this man at the end of this story versus what he says to all the other Jews that he heals. When Jesus casts out a demon among the Jews, he says, don't tell nobody. Notice that when he casts out demons among the Gentiles, what he says. Just a small little thing to ponder as we move on. Mark chapter 5, let's read the whole thing, starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the lake. That's where they were going when he called them to sea. To the country of the Gerasenes. You may have the Gadarenes there in your translation. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. I believe it's Matthew that says there, do not send them into the abyss. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now this story gets at us on several levels. And I think one of the questions we have is, does this kind of thing occur today? Not in the same way. But I think we would miss the point of the story if we don't understand that Satan is at work in people today. That evil spirits work in people today. No, they do not overcome a man or a woman against their will, but they work today. Let me tell you something. You wander out into the world, you see if Satan won't work in you. You've seen it in people you know. You've known people that as young people or middle-aged people or whatever the case may be have had the Spirit of Christ, have been Christ-like, and they get out in the world, and they change, and they change, and they change, and then you don't begin to see Christ in their eyes anymore. Do you know what you see? Demons. We don't like that kind of language. But beware. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he can devour. Satan is real in this world. And you are either of the spirit of Christ or the spirit of this world. And you're either giving yourself to one or the other. Notice here what these evil spirits do when unrestrained. When given full control of a being, what do? They rush down into the sea and they kill them. Do not misunderstand what is going on today. It is your death that Satan requires. It is your eternal punishment that he desires. And if you allow him to have free reign in your life, you will be rushed into the sea. Thousands at a time. To whom shall we turn? The answer in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke was Jesus. And the answer now is Jesus. Turn to him. Beg of him for forgiveness. He will come and he will dwell with you. Notice that the man went away and said all the things Jesus had done for him. Are you a Christian? What has Jesus done for you? He has forgiven your sins. He has given you spiritual blessings. He has given you an earthly family among whom to dwell and be loved. Praise his name and tell someone about it. Because my Jesus is master of the earth, and my Jesus is the master of evil. And if you ask him and you cling to him, he will cast evil out of your life. The power to overcome sin is Jesus Christ. The power to overcome sin is allowing the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in you and have its way with you and to bear fruit in your life. Which are you? Which are you? Are you Jesus getting into a boat of safety on the sea? Are you being led by evil and being thrust into death in the sea? There's no two way around it. When I was a kid, I used to hear these sermons about fence-sitting Christians. Anybody ever heard those sermons? Fence-sitting Christians. You got 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the Lord? No, you don't. You're lying to yourself. You got 2 feet in the world. There's no such thing as a fence-sitting Christian. Jesus said, you need to take up your cross every once in a while. He who misplaces his life occasionally might find life in me every once in a while. No. He who loses his life will find it. Take up my cross daily and follow me. The reason we don't is because we're those disciples and we have little faith. We don't really believe in a Jesus who's powerful enough to change the world and to change us and to overcome the evil in our life. I know from my personal experience, the times that I've had a persistent sin in my life that I couldn't get rid of, it's because I liked it. It's because it worked for me. It was part of my daily life. It was part of who I was. It was part of how I got through my daily conversations. So to ask me to give that up was an action of fear. I didn't know how I could live my life without this particular sin. It worked for me. Jesus would say to me, O ye of little faith, I can stop the winds, I can cast evil out of your life, and I can take you into the boat of safety. My Jesus is master over the earth. My Jesus is a master over evil. Real quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've taken a little more time. I will just briefly touch on these. This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice that the opponent here is evil, and notice that evil leads to death. How do I overcome sin? I overcome sin because I come to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 57, read like this. Talking about our resurrection, it says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Look now here at verse 56. The sting of death is sin, And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you having a hard time overcoming evil in your life? Jesus has power over it. Romans chapter 6, just briefly, verse 7 through 10. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under law, but under grace. What was the problem with the man? Sin had dominion over him. What was the problem? He didn't have the Spirit of Christ. He had the spirit of this world. When I come to Jesus Christ and I am crucified with him in baptism, I put off that old man of sin. Sin no longer has control of me. What do I have to fear? I have no fear of sin, because I have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Because I have the grace of God. And once I have the grace of God and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, sin can go jump in a lake. So my Jesus is master of earth. My Jesus is master of evil. And he is master of death. Remember, all three of these miracles occur in order. We've looked at the master of the sea in Matthew. We've looked at the master of Satan in Mark. Now let's look at chapter 8 of the book of Luke. And let's see how Jesus has power over death. And to be honest with you, this is two miracles, but they both prove the same thing. I would say to you that they prove ascending things about Jesus. Because Jesus is going to prove his power over illness and over sickness, and then he's going to elevate that and prove that he has power over true sickness. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, so here we go, we put Jesus in the boat, we send him through the storm, he gets to the Gadarenes, he gets out of the boat, he heals the man of the demons, he gets back in the boat, and now he's back in Galilee. Now, when Jesus returned, that's what that phrase tells us. The crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. And he had an only daughter who was about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you, and you're pressing and are pressing in on you." And Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." Stop right there for just a moment. What is the point of that passage? Can man heal? Can self-help books get you to heaven? Can counseling get you to heaven? Can self-improvement get you to heaven? Now those things have a positive place. Don't misunderstand me. It's like Paul says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, you can look at me and say it profiteth maybe not at all. It doesn't mean there's no place for it. There are a place for human aid and human encouragement, but I will tell you this. There is only one who has power over sickness, and that is Jesus. It is not man who heals the woman. It is Jesus. But you don't get healed if you don't come to Jesus. When Jesus said, "Her faith has made her whole," she didn't stand back and say, "I believe Jesus can make me whole." No. She had the faith to act and to press through the crowd and to get out of the way and touch the hem of his garment, is the way the King James requires that, or renders that verse. That's the way we have it in our mind. That faith. The kind of faith that seeks Jesus in the back of the boat. The kind of faith that comes out to Jesus. The kind of faith that declares Jesus. The kind of faith that presses through a crowd that they may touch Jesus. That faith makes whole. But don't get it confused. The power did not lay in the woman. The power did not lay in her faith. The power lay in Jesus. What my faith does is it gets me to Jesus, the master of earth and evil and sickness. And what sickness leads to? Death. Now, as we've read the story, we've not completed this story, have we? We've left a 12-year-old girl sick and dying. Her father has come and pleaded with Jesus, please come. And on the way, Jesus heals this woman, but this little girl is dying. As Paul Harvey would say, what is the rest of the story? We pick it up in verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. Taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them all to tell no one what had happened. Jesus is master of earth and sky and sea. Jesus has power over Satan. Jesus has power over earthly sickness that man cannot overcome, and Jesus has the power over death. Who do you fear when the storms of life are coming? If Jesus is your Savior, the answer is no one. I fear no man. No man can take my soul from me. No man can snatch me from the hand of the Lord. I can walk out, but no man can snatch me out. Jesus has forgiven me my sins. His grace has made me whole. He can cast out evil from me. He can protect me from Satan if I will cling to him, if I will cling to the rock. The storms and the waves of this world will carry on and pass me by. You can be assured of that. And even if I die, to Jesus I am not dead. Did you notice this phrase here? He uses the same phrase, by the way, when he talks about Lazarus in John. Jesus doesn't say the girl is dead. He says she sleeps. Lazarus, he said, she sleeps. In fact, his disciples said, well, that's great, Lord. If he's sleeping, that means he'll rest and get better. But to us, he meant Lazarus was dead. Jairus' daughter is dead to you and I. But we are not Jesus, and we are not God, because to God, the dead only sleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a verse with which we're very familiar. Notice the same phrase. So Jesus says of Jairus' daughter, she sleeps. He says of Lazarus, she sleeps. What does Paul say? What does Paul say about those who have died? Does Jesus have power to save? Does Jesus have power to reach down into the grave and return them to life? He does. Take a look at what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. He's talking about dead people. To you and I. But to Jesus, the dead only sleep. To those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What do you believe about Jesus? Jesus created the world. When real storms come, he has real power to quiet the winds. When real evil is in your life, man, have you ever witnessed evil? I have witnessed evil in people's lives. I have witnessed evil in the church. The more spiritual you are and the more connected you are to Jesus Christ, the more the Spirit of God lives in you, the more you see the opposite in others. You want to know the truth? Jesus has power over that. Are you sick and man cannot help you? God has power over that. Are you dead? Do you need to fear? No, you do not. Because I serve a Jesus who can raise me from the dead. What brings death? Sin brings death. Who has the power over sin? Jesus. What happens when I die? Jesus says I sleep. Who has the power to wake me? Who has the power to call my name and get me out of bed? Who has the power when I hear his voice to rise from the grave? Jesus, Jesus, how I love him. John chapter 5, verse 21 through 24 gives us a description of just this thing. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Let me stop right there before I read verse 24. The gift of God is eternal life. Never forget that. Jesus has set us free from death, free from sin, and free from punishment. He has the power to do it. But you have to have the faith to reach for his garment. You have to have the faith to press through the crowd, no matter what it may say. You have to have the faith to press through to Jesus and not worry about what man can do, but to worry about what God can do. Because there's coming a time, Jesus says, when all who are in the grave are going to hear his voice. Is that going to be a happy day? Verse 24. Truly, truly, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, listen to me. The King James of that right says what? Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has now eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The one who believes in Jesus Christ never dies. This body may pass away, but that's just sleep. We will rest in the grave confident that sin has no power, no control over us, that Satan has been cast out of our life, that we live in eternal life now. Christian, do you realize you're living eternal life now? An eternal Spirit of God dwells in you, and you're already on your way to eternity, serving Jesus Christ, praising his name. When we get to heaven, it's going to be a lifetime of praise. It's going to be a lifetime of glorying in the fact that Jesus is the lamp and the light of an eternal heaven. Let's be like the man in the Gadarenes. Let's tell what Jesus has done for us. My Jesus is master over earth and evil and death, and he can be yours too. If we can help you in any way, put your faith in Jesus Christ and come to him today as we stand and we sing.